Every journey has a beginning. Would you agree? Yes, absolutely. Like if you're going on for a hike, you probably should have some hiking boots. Maybe a backpack, proper gear, right? If you're on a journey to go hiking in the mountains or the no mountains, as we would be familiar with here in the valley. We have, hey, when people ask, well, what is there to do in Grand Forks? There really isn't that much to do, is there? Well, point them to the Greenway. Come on. You know, after the flood, they developed that area. There's a nice path on both sides of the river. Trees, you know, some oak, beautiful oak trees and different kinds of trees there, and a nice path. So if you want hills, you got to go to the Greenway or the Demers Bridge or the dike. Snow piles. And the snow pile, there's some huge ones. We've got one in our own lot here, west of here, just over here. Yeah, so every journey has a beginning. Whatever journey that you're on, it has a start. It has a start, and for us as Christians, the end of our journey, our earthly journey, would be to be glorified, right? To be gone, dead, right? Death is the last enemy, right? So our journey on earth ends in death, but then we're just beginning a new life. So that's what we're looking at, our journey. This morning we're looking at a journey to the cross. A journey to the cross. The journey we walk with Jesus in this season begins not in a sanctuary or in a crowd of worshipers, but in the wilderness. Ah, let's take a look. Matthew 4 begins in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city. He had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Father, thank you for your words to us. Help us to understand what it means to be in the wilderness and to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we can learn a lot of lessons on life's journey in the wilderness. The wilderness is not necessarily a bad thing. It could be a good thing. I think it is a good thing. Matthew tells us, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Did you see that? Did you hear that? Jesus is tempted, but he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Before Jesus preaches a sermon, calls a disciple, heals, and performs a miracle, he's led on his journey into the wilderness. The Spirit leads him to a place of hunger, to a place of isolation, to a place of testing. Why did that have to happen? Why did Jesus have to go to his own wilderness prior to his public ministry? I did some research. I've came across this in my searching. I thought this was good. Jesus wasn't tempted in the wilderness to prove something to Satan. He was tempted to stand where we fall, to succeed where Israel failed, and to walk ahead of us into every wilderness that we will ever face. I thought that was really good. He went into the wilderness so that he could sympathize with our weakness, because he knew that we would go into our own wildernesses in various ways, in many ways, but that he would know then how to minister to us. Often our journey begins in that place of hunger, in that place of isolation, in that place of testing. Here's what I mean by that. When we are weak, he is strong. When there is seemingly no victory in our lives, he's the victor. And when our confidence wanes because of this and that, he's our provider. We know that he is. The wilderness is not a detour in life. It's the starting point of grace. The wilderness is where God can do his work. Matthew says Jesus was led into the wilderness, not pushed, not tricked. He was led. The wilderness is not the place that God abandons us. It's the place where God meets us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, in that phrase, he's not talking about physical death. He's not saying, when Christ calls a man, I hope you die. No. When Christ calls a man, it's to die to self daily. Christ wants us to pick up our cross daily and die to self so that we rely more on him. The wilderness is where that dying begins. It's dying to the belief that we can save ourselves. It's dying to the idea that we're strong enough on our own. Our own wilderness places may look different. When we define wilderness, it could look like I'm fearful of something. I have this fear. I'm afraid of this certain thing. It could be shame. We're feeling some shame or some guilt about something that we did or didn't do or said or didn't say. It could be the questions that we're afraid to ask. It could be our wilderness. We're afraid to ask those questions to find out more about that struggle that we're going through. Or could be those kinds of things. But the pattern's the same. God meets us in the wilderness. He meets us there. God forms us there. He shapes us. He molds us. He fixes us. He mends. He heals. He, like a good shepherd. At night, the shepherds would call their sheep by name, and they would come into the sheep pen. And as the sheep were coming by, the shepherd was at the door. He was the gate of the sheep pen. And he would notice, oh, that one's got a bad thorn right there. Let me get that for a minute. Ooh, this one's wounded. Can you take care of that? This one usually had an assistant, under shepherd. But he would notice the sheep as they were coming and going. And he would try to meet those needs, the good shepherd did. He does the same for us in our wilderness. He notices you, cares for you, he loves you. He knows that you are going through that wilderness, whatever it is for you, and he cares. He does. God strengthens us. He strengthens us there. We all want to, when we're thinking of a wilderness, I'm thinking of the wilderness of Zin. It's in the southern part of Israel. We went to a place when we were there called Arad. Man, it's a desert. The desert of the Negev. Very arid, hot. And what's true about a desert in a wilderness area is, now sometimes we get confused, right? There's mirages, you know, on the horizon when you've seen movies and things and they see this, it looks like water, but it's actually a mirage, it's not. But yet, every once in a while in the desert there's an oasis with trees and water. God wants to remind us that even in the midst of your difficult wilderness, that he's the oasis. and he wants to minister to us there. We're all tempted. We usually, that usually exposes our deepest hunger. After 40 days of fasting, Jesus is hungry, truly hungry, and it is in that hunger that the tempter comes. Turn these stones to bread, the evil one whispers. In other words, use your power to satisfy yourself. Take control. Don't trust the Father. Temptation always begins with need. It begins with hunger. It begins with a physical hunger, an emotional hunger. It begins with a spiritual hunger. Jesus responds with Scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He refuses to grasp what the Father has not given. He refuses to meet his own need apart from the Father's will. Martin Luther once said this, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that's really your God. Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that's really your God. The wilderness reveals what our hearts cling to. So the wilderness can be a good thing. It exposes our false gods so the true God can meet us and do his work in us. In us, so that we can go from that place. Next, Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. He quotes Scripture accurately, but not truthfully. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Doesn't Scripture say the angels will catch you? Temptation often sounds religious. It often uses spiritual language. It twists God's promises into tests that Jesus refuses to manipulate the Father. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. How often do we do the same thing? We test God when we demand that he gives us a clear answer. I want a clear answer instead of trusting him for the answer. God, I need to know why I'm going through this certain wilderness thing. I need to know the answer. I need to know, am I going to get beyond it to the other side of it? And he's just wanting us to trust him in it. Even when we don't know or see the clear answer of why. Jesus shows us a better way. We rest in who the Father is. We trust that he knows best. He has our backs because he does. If I'm going to walk through something real difficult, isn't it nice to know that he's got my back? If you're going to go through something really terrible and hard, isn't it nice to know that he knows all about it? And he wants to help you through it? And give you the strength to endure it? And maybe there's a reason for it in that you're going to use it in your own life to touch somebody else's life that maybe is going through that same thing or something worse. Finally, Satan offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world, glory without suffering, a crown without a cross. All these I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Every follower of Christ faces this same temptation. It's the temptation to avoid suffering, to choose the easy life over obedience, to seek glory without the sacrifice. Jesus responds. Worship the Lord your God and him only. Worship him. Worship God. Bonhoeffer again helps us to see the weight of the moment. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. There's no shortcuts in the kingdom. God's glory always comes through surrender. It's his glory. But he also meets us in our weaknesses. After the temptations, Matthew writes, then the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him. The wilderness is not the place that God leaves us. It's the place he attends to us most gently and tenderly. God does not wait for us to be strong. He meets us in hunger and exhaustion and loss. He strengthens us for the road ahead, just as he strengthened his son. Luther once said, God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. The wilderness is where God makes something new. Jesus begins his ministry in the wilderness so that we can begin our journey with hope. He went through the wilderness in order to sympathize with our weaknesses, and knowing very well that we would go through our own wilderness, but that he would know how to minister to us and with us, and to get us through the wilderness, to teach us, to mold us, to shape us, to heal us. There's three truths that arise from this story this morning, from Matthew 4, in the wilderness. The wilderness is where God forms us. That's where he forms us. Not punishment, but preparation. Did you hear that? You're in the wilderness not because of some punishment, but it's preparation. He's preparing you. And he says to you and I, trust me. Trust me, I'm getting you ready. Trust me, I'm getting you ready. Second truth that rises from this story, the wilderness reveals our hunger and God's sufficiency. The wilderness reveals our hunger and God's sufficiency. Temptation, we're all tempted in the same way, exposes our need. Grace meets us there. Jesus meets us there. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're all tempted in the same way, but when you are tempted, he will make a way out. He will provide a way out. Number three, the wilderness strengthens us for the journey to the cross. We're all on the journey together. The wilderness strengthens us for the journey to the cross. We do not walk alone. The one who was tempted first walks with us. The writer to the Hebrews describes our journey. Here's the journey we're on from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the abiding we talked about last Sunday. We abide in him because we're the branches. He's the vine. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the pioneer, perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him so that you will not lose heart. So how do we step into the wilderness with Jesus as we begin this journey toward the cross this Lenten season? We begin where Jesus began. We begin in the wilderness. Not with our strengths, but with our weaknesses. Not with our victories, but with the victor. Not with our confidence, but with his confidence and his presence. And the good news is this, Jesus has gone before us. Jesus is with us. Jesus will sustain us. The wilderness is not the end. It's the beginning of grace. Let us together walk this journey with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the journey that you have us on, the journey to the cross, the journey that goes through the wilderness. Father, thank you for the promise that you are always with us and that you will mold and shape and heal us there so that as you prepare us, we will be ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Yet not